And now, Pastor Comparé.
Our Father, again we thank Thee for this opportunity to meet together, Thy children, to study Thy Word, so that we may know those things Thou hast provided for our guidance in these closing days of the age. We pray that Thou wilt be with us and put Thy Spirit upon us. Open our minds and give us understanding, so that Thy Word may be perfectly clear to us. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, the man who was then just newly elected president of the National Council of Churches issued a public warning against what he called the danger that the great religious awakening which is taking place in our country might become fanatical and be carried over into our political and business life. Now, if that be a danger, I say I want more of it. I haven't seen enough yet, but from the point of view of the National Council of Churches, apparently any spreading of true religion is to be regarded as a danger. That's a fair sample of the leadership of most of today's churches. No leadership, because the leaders have no faith. For lack of faith in the Bible, they can't make it a force in our national life. For lack of this faith, they don't have what Peter called a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place. I don't think at any time in history was the word of prophecy and the laws of God more needed than they are today. All civilization as we know it is about to crumble into chaos. You can see it all about you. The record of history is just one vast junkyard of empires and civilizations in their way that achieved a certain degree of greatness when their people had force of character, and which sank into disorder and disaster when that character weakened. And look about you today, and how many people do you find with the kind of character that either built a civilization or kept it? You find some of them educated after a fashion. They have memorized a list of facts, but how many of them do you find who are educated in the sense that they understand the laws of God, they understand prophecy, they understand what things are all about? They're a very tiny minority. And you know, we're the only one of these minority groups that don't seem to have any special rights today. Now, at a time like this, what should be the function of a church? To issue soothing syrup platitudes, to avoid anything that is controversial, to seek brotherhood with the children of Satan. You know, the universal fatherhood of Satan and the universal brotherhood of devils. That's what they're seeking in most of our churches today. No. The function of a church in these days above all is nothing new, but it is more necessary than usual. It's to be a watchman. That is what every minister should be. In the 33rd chapter of Ezekiel, God had told Ezekiel, I am making you a watchman for my people. And he said this, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their borders and set him for a watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood is upon his own head. But if the watchman sees the sword come and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. I can assure you that when the judgment comes, I would not care to be in the shoes of 90% of the ministers today. Because I tell you that the gamblers and the saloon keepers will not face as severe a judgment. They at least are not betraying a deep and sacred responsibility, as most of the ministers are. There are two sins of our major churches today, major sins. They have their minor ones. The first is the failure to speak what they should. And the second is to speak falsely in the name of doctrine, accepted church doctrine. And God has convicted them on both of these counts. A lot of you people know from experience the price which is paid by those who speak the truth, and it's a bitter one. The loss of friends who call you fanatic or crackpot, expulsion from your churches, slanderous rumors spread about you, loss of business or loss of your job from Jewish pressure. Many people have gone through that and paid a bitter price. Now that is why there is, in nearly all our churches, all but the little handful who have the Israel identity doctrine, the emphasis on avoiding anything controversial. But you know, the truth is always controversial because the wicked always oppose it. That's what makes it controversial. And the most controversial figure in all history was Jesus Christ himself. Did he ever seek to avoid controversy? Did he ever use weasel-worded evasions to avoid offending the wicked? Not one. Uncompromising truth. Now, I have never yet seen any man compelled by a pistol pointed at his head to enter the ministry. They go into it of their own free will. And therefore, I see no excuse for one who enters the ministry dodging its responsibilities. If he doesn't have the courage required for the job, there are other ways of making a living. Well, nothing that happens today is new. Today's newspapers give you yesterday's news. The Old Testament gives you tomorrow's news and next year's and the century after that's news. And so what's happening today comes as no surprise to God. Listen to this from the 56th chapter of Isaiah, speaking again of the ministers, the priests of his day. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs, which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his own gain. All right. Here in this Los Angeles area, go to the big churches with a huge congregation and where the minister probably draws a $15,000 a year salary. Do you find the controversial truth of Christianity spoken there? Ah, no. Nothing controversial. Dumb dogs that cannot bark. Note those two condemnations. First, they are ignorant. The things that you people are accustomed to hear would be all news to the minister of, I would say, 98% of the churches. Sure, it's in the Bible, but he hasn't read the Bible. You know, some years ago, I talked to a man, young man. He was, I would say, 27, 28 years old. He was a graduate of the Baptist Theological Seminary at Berkeley, California. He was not only an ordained minister, he had been on their teaching staff for 2 years before I talked to him. Now, he had everything needed to be a minister, except at least a slight knowledge of what his job should be. He was the sort of man who just makes friends on sight, that kind of personality. A good voice, a good speaker, but he didn't know the Bible. I mentioned to him something, I forget just what it was now, but something out of Isaiah, and he looked puzzled. He said, "Is that in the Bible?" I said, "Yes, that's in Isaiah." He said, "Oh, well, I've never read the Old Testament. They told me we didn't need to." Talk about the blind leading the blind and the ignorant leading the stupid. And that, mind you, is the factory where they turn out ministers. Do you wonder now at the situation of our so-called religion? So God says they are all ignorant, and that is absolutely inexcusable in a minister. If you went to a physician to be cured of some dangerous disease, and he gave you the wrong medicine and said as to his excuse, "Well, I never studied anything about medicines in medical school. They told us we didn't need to know what the different drugs were." Would you feel that he was meeting his responsibility as a physician? If you took a trip on an airliner, and after you got up there, the airplane began going through some wild gyrations, and the pilot said, "Well, I never studied how to fly," it wouldn't be any worse. It's the responsibility of the job, and no man has any moral right to try to speak the word of God until he's studied it, and studied it thoroughly. Not man-made doctrine, but the word of God itself. So he says, first, they're all ignorant, and second, everyone for his own gain. Now, I could give you a written guarantee that if whatever church in this Los Angeles area had the biggest congregation were turned over to me, it wouldn't be long before it would be a small congregation, because what I have to say would offend some of the members, and they'd drop out. So the minister, who is all for his own gain, learns to stay away from those truths that are too strong for some people to take. But you notice that God uses that as a condemnation. Well, they know where the money is. Over the centuries, the churches have worked out their doctrine, carefully trimmed and pruned so it doesn't offend the wicked, the one that'll bring in the most money. As you know, I don't limit myself to the King James Version of the Bible because it contains too many mistranslated passages. Where it is right, I like to quote from it, both for the beauty of the old English language and because it's the version of the Bible that everybody has. When I find that they have mistranslated, I take one of the modern versions, or rather I start out comparing several of the modern English versions to make sure what the accurate one is, and then if I'm still not altogether certain one of those has it right, I check it word for word in the Hebrew or Greek dictionaries in Strong's Concordance. Now, Moffat's translation has the most magnificent English of any of the modern translations. It has all the literary beauty of the old King James Version, but in modern English. And yet, I don't too often use Moffat, because Moffat will deliberately sacrifice accuracy for literary beauty. Where Moffat is right, nobody says it quite as well. He isn't always right. When he is right, I do like to read him because it is beautifully expressed. And I'm going to quote to you now Micah 3, verses 5 to 7 from Moffat's translation. And as for the prophets, the Eternal says, who lead my folk astray, who cry all's well if they get food to eat, and who open war on any who deny them, it shall be night for you, devoid of vision, so dark that you cannot divine. The sun shall set upon these prophets, daylight shall darken over them, till seers are ashamed and the diviners blush in mourning because no answer comes from God. You know that today the organized churches, the big churches that give the man-made doctrine, have no voice in today's civilization because they're not speaking the word of God. What they do pays off for them in money, and again, this is nothing new. Of the prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles of the New Testament, from Samuel in the Old Testament on to John in the New Testament, not one of them died a natural death. Every one of them was murdered by the very people he was trying to save. Yeah, that's the price of telling the truth. If you want to please them, give them lies. Here's Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of Yahweh, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. So when you go to your big churches today, they always speak unto you smooth things, and that is not what you find in the Word of God. In Jeremiah 5, verse 31, he says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? And you know it's awfully near the end thereof now, and we are wondering what we're going to do. As ye sow, so shall ye reap. That's one law that has no exceptions. We have sown the whirlwind. We have sown the wind, the prophet said. And we shall reap the whirlwind. And you can see it coming. No nation was ever built into greatness on the kind of religion we have today. And no nation ever kept its greatness when its religion dwindled away to the sort we have today. You know, in the book of Revelation, where Jesus Christ is speaking to the seven different churches which he names. Now, there were tiny, growing Christian churches in those cities in Asia Minor. But all Bible students recognize that he wasn't really speaking to those churches he named so much as he was speaking to all the churches collectively in seven different periods of Christianity. And when he came to the last one, the church of Laodicea, the last period of time which corresponds to this now, he said, I would that thou wert either hot or cold. But because thou art neither hot nor cold, but only lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now a man who is altogether cold He doesn't know Christianity. He might be converted. But a man who is lukewarm, middle of the road, you know, he's taken the little bit of Christianity that is profitable. It doesn't lose him any Jewish customers. How are you going to get him to take the rest of the Word of God? Today we talk about the middle of the road politically, yes, the middle of the road to communism. And in religion, the middle of the road is the middle of the road to hell. You've got to be on one side or the other. You remember Jesus Christ told his disciples, "He that is not for me is against me." As between God and Satan, there is no such thing as neutrality. You're on one side or you're on the other. Well, let's go back to Jeremiah again, in the 6th chapter of Jeremiah. From the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed also the hurt of my people, but slightly, saying, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. Don't you see that today? Don't you find minister after minister saying, "Now all we need to do is not try to defend ourselves against the advance of communism, and then we'll have peace just like they have in Czechoslovakia"? Have you noticed recently how some of the big church conferences have come out with a report that men subject to the draft, even though they have no religious feeling that they mustn't fight and perhaps kill an enemy, they should be entitled to resist induction into the army on the ground that they don't approve of this particular war? Peace. What peace can you have with Satan? That could have been written yesterday instead of way back in Jeremiah's time. So he goes on. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. They know not how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith Yahweh. I've done a lot of reading in the Bible since the early part of 1933, and I keep running into surprising things. That's one book you can't exhaust. And every time I start looking up some one of these subjects, I'm astonished at how much I find on that particular subject and the amount of condemnation in the Bible of the failure of the churches and their ministers really amazed me. But the prophets were given their vision of conditions today, and they warned us against it. Suppose now that all of our churches had spoken the word of God. Suppose they had warned us in 1945 to keep out of the United Nations. Could Harry Truman, Alger Hiss, and Harry Dexter White have prevailed against the united wrath of two-thirds of our people? No. We'd have stayed out of that death trap. Suppose these churches had spoken God's word in the late 1930s and the early 1940s. Suppose they had pointed out that the war developing in Europe was being misrepresented to us totally, that it was a scheme to pit Christian against Christian, so that Christians would tear down Christian civilization. They would blot out the only strong Christian nations that stood as a barrier to the westward march of Asiatic savages. Suppose they had told you that the lies about Hitler murdering 6,000 Jews were 100% lies. Did I say 6,000? 6 million, you remember, they said. Actually, that was more than the total population, Jewish population, of the entire continent of Europe and including the British Isles. If he'd murdered 6 million, there wouldn't have been any of these survivors over here to tell you how awful it is and how 28 of their relatives here now, you know, escaped from the prison camps and so on. Rubbish. There's no honest evidence that Hitler got rid of 6,000 Jews. I do condemn the man for one thing. He didn't do what they claim he did. Well, suppose the churches had pointed out the falsity of the propaganda that was being used to bring us into war so that we could ravage the whole continent of Europe with war. Christian nations, all of them now, destroy them, bring them to such a level that communism could easily sweep over them. If the churches had done their duty and spoken the truth on that, do you think that Roosevelt, Harry Hopkins, and the rest of the communist clique in our government could have led us into that war? No. These evil things happen only because the churches preach falsehood instead of the Word of God. You know, here's another thing. We go to Ezekiel this time. This is in the 22nd chapter of Ezekiel. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. Haven't you seen it? There is a conspiracy of her prophets. Sure. We know that many of the churches today have been infiltrated by outright communists. Communists who show some indication of the talent for it, the glibness of speech and so on, are assigned to go to the various church religious seminaries and qualify for the ministry so that they can gain position as pastors of churches and there poison the minds of their congregation with communist doctrines. And we know that there are scores of thousands of them. There are also a few stupid dupes. They don't carry a communist card, but they know so little about the Word of God that they fall for this sort of thing, and they parrot it. Sure, it sounds very modern, very liberal. That word liberal, again, you know, in the 32nd chapter of Isaiah, he starts out telling us what it is going to be like when the kingdom of God is fully established in the world under the kingship of Jesus Christ, the good things will be then. And in the fifth verse, Isaiah 32, verse 5, he says that then the vile, V-I-L-E, the vile man will no longer be called liberal. Isaiah knew him, didn't he? All right, they have made many widows in the midst thereof. They are responsible for the propaganda that got us into World War III, World War II, I should say. And for that matter, the propaganda that got us into World War I. They got us in there, and you know how many of our fine young men were killed and how many widows the churches have made in this and the other Christian countries thereby. And after that was over, the churches were the principal propaganda agency in demanding that we disarm, reduce our armies to such size that they couldn't accomplish anything, get rid of our military stores, and look what it brought us. As soon as we were in the position of weakness, then came the Korean War. Now that hasn't been given much publicity, but as a matter of fact, we spent more money year by year on the Korean War than we did on World War II. The loss of life wasn't as great, but as far as getting us into this situation of an impossible debt that can never be repaid is concerned, each year we got farther into debt, spent more money than we did in World War II. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. Isn't that true? Have you followed in the church page of your Los Angeles newspapers the antics of many of the so-called Christian churches up here? Have you noticed the instances where some of them have brought Jewish rabbis into the pulpit of their Christian churches as part of their interfaith movement? Now, I acknowledge the right of a Jew to believe his own religion, and I acknowledge the right of a rabbi to teach it to him. I do not acknowledge the right of any Christian minister to bring that rabbi into a Christian church to have him corrupt Christian religion. You can easily enough check this for yourself if you look at any complete edition of the Talmud. The official Jewish doctrine is that your Savior, Jesus Christ, was the bastard son of a common whore and a Roman soldier. That is what the rabbi teaches to his congregation in his synagogue. And when a Christian minister brings that man into his pulpit and says, "This is my brother and I want to have fellowship with him," is he fulfilling his duty as a Christian minister? Now, I'll say this for the Jews. They don't let any of our ministers get into their pulpit and try to destroy the faith of their congregation and their religion. They're more true to their religion than most of our ministers are to ours. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. Aren't most of your churches today preaching integration and mongrelization? And do you know that mongrelization is the sin for which Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed? Oh, yes. Sodom and Gomorrah were morally wicked. They committed a good deal of fornication and adultery. And so did all the other of the great empires of the past. But not one of the others was destroyed as dramatically by the wrath of God as Sodom and Gomorrah. So while those things were sinful, they were not sinful to the degree that brought down God's wrath in blazing destruction. Yes, Sodom and Gomorrah also practiced homosexuality, and that is a great sin. But so did the Greeks, and no such judgment was visited upon the Greeks. Their character deteriorated to the point where they couldn't maintain their civilization. And of course, they were trampled underfoot, but not by the wrath of God falling in fire from the sky upon them. What was it that brought it to such a peak in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, if these ministers knew their Bible, they would turn to the little book of Jude. That is the last one before the book of Revelation in your Bible. Jude, verse 7. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, so did all the others. And as I say, they didn't get the dramatic destruction right from the hand of God. Now he goes on, and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Now, don't let anybody tell me that going after strange flesh referred to homosexuality, because the Greek word translated strange there is the Greek word heteros, which means of another kind. I'm not minimizing the extent of the horrible sin of homosexuality, but I am pointing out that mongrelization is even worse. That is the thing that God finally could tolerate no longer, and his wrath fell upon them in fire from the sky. And yet your churches, mind you, are the very ones trying to make another Sodom and Gomorrah out of the United States. Well, worse than their mere ignorance, worse than failure to preach the truth, is their teaching of these evil doctrines of Satan. Now, if you've been reading, the newspapers publish it from time to time, interviews with some of the very important men in the National Council of Churches, and you will notice that a lot of them say, well, no, I don't believe in the doctrine of the virgin birth. If they don't, why are they pretending to be Christian? Because you can't have Christianity without that. That's an indispensable part of the foundation. But these men now, who claim to be Christian ministers and who speak in the pulpits of what claim to be Christian churches, are now denying the virgin birth. You will find many of them have given public interviews in which they say that they do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was just a good man. He lived. He talked some good things, and they killed him, and he died, and he's still dead. And that's all the religion they have. And they pretend that they are Christians, and their churches are Christian churches. Notice how many of them are trying now to put all religions on an equal footing. Now, frankly, I don't see anything good in this ecumenical movement trying to bring together the various Christian denominations merely for the sake of bigness, of power, so that whoever can rule the organization can swell up with pride that he is running a bigger organization. He is more important. They are trying now to get the Protestant churches to merge. But why do we have different Protestant denominations? We have it because the different groups found differences in doctrine. Otherwise, they wouldn't have split off. In other words, it was a matter of principle that broke them up. And they are going back together, not because of a matter of principle, but because they want to be able to say, our combined church now has twice as many members as each one of them had separately. And then they are trying to get the Protestant churches to merge with the Catholic Church. Now, I am not one of these people who believe that all the different Christian churches should be encouraged to fight against each other as much as possible. I see no benefit in that for anybody except the enemies of all Christianity. But the only reason why Protestant churches split off from Catholicism to begin with was because they felt that some of the doctrines of the Catholic Church, and which are the most essential doctrines of the Catholic Church, were false. And therefore, the only thing they could do as honest men, believing what they did, was to break away from the Catholic Church and form a denomination of their own whose doctrines are what they believe to be true. Now, if they go back together again, the Catholic Church is not going to give up its essential doctrines, and that's in their favor. I happen to believe their most essential doctrines, many of them are false. But at least, if they are sincere enough to hang on to what they believe, right, I give them credit for it. So, if the Protestant churches are going to merge in any form with the Catholic Church, it can be on one basis only, that the Protestant churches are sacrificing the principles on which they first broke away. As somebody said, a Protestant without a protest is just an ant. Well, God warned us about this many, many times. The ordinary member of the congregation is not able to turn to his Bible and dig these things out for himself. In the first place, he does not have the education along that particular line. He may be a professional man, a leader in his profession, but the study of the Bible is also a profession in itself. And the congregation must depend upon their minister, therefore, to dig out for them these Bible truths that they are not able to dig out for themselves and give it to them straight. Let's turn to the Psalms.